today. A lot of men today have lost hope. Reminds me of the young man who was standing on a bridge. Policeman drove by and saw the man standing and knew what was happening. He was getting ready to jump off and commit suicide. He said, "I got to think quick." He jumped out of the car, went over to the young man, said, "What are you doing?" The young man said, "I don't have any hope. My life's falling apart. My world's falling apart. My family's falling apart. Everything is falling apart. I don't have hope. I just want to die." Policeman said, "Well, before you die, give me 10 minutes. And then I'll give you 5 minutes to tell me why life is meaningless, why you need to die, as long as you give me 5 minutes to tell you why life is meaningful and why you want to live." He thought he could spare 10 minutes on the verge of eternity. So he said, "Okay." So he took 5 minutes, told him why life was miserable. Policeman then took 5 minutes, told him why life was meaningful. Policeman then reached out his hand. The young man took his hand, and both of them jumped off the bridge. That's because hopelessness has a way of multiplying itself. And no matter how much you camouflage it, there are a lot of men today, even men who are Christians, even men who go to church, who've lost hope. And you always know when you're losing hope. I mean, you know you've lost hope when you call suicide prevention and they tell you hold a line. That means you lost hope. You lost hope when you call your answering message service and they tell you it's none of your business. Then you know you've lost hope. You've lost hope when your twin brother forgets your birthday. You know you've lost hope. You wake up in the morning and hear birds singing outside of your window. You open up the window and it's a flock of buzzards. You know you have lost hope. When you wake up and your wife looks at you and says, "Good morning, Bill," and your name is George, you know you have lost hope. When your income tax check bounces, you've lost hope. Doctor came to his patient, a man. He said, "I got some bad news. I got some really bad news." He said, "You have bad news and really bad news? You have bad news and really bad news." He said, "Well, what's the bad news?" "Bad news is you have 24 hours to live." He said, "And then there's really bad news?" "Yeah." "What's the really bad news?" "I should have called you yesterday." That's how you know. That's how you know you're losing hope. You know, a lot of us as men looked at Seinfeld, you know, looked at Seinfeld. Seinfeld, when it was on, it was like a number one show. It made multi-millions of dollars. And then they did this study to discover why this show made all this money. And they discovered that the reason why it was so popular is because it didn't have a plot. It just went from one situation to another situation without plots. And it became the number one show. Why? Because plotless people were looking at a plotless show. And the reality today is that a lot of men are living lives without a plot. They're going from situation to situation, job to job, income to income, scenario to scenario, to fill the void in their lives only to discover they are plotless and without hope. It wasn't too long ago that a submarine, a Russian submarine, sank. The divers went down into the water. They heard the pinging of the men as they rushed to the back of the sub. They read the code, and the code simply had a question: is there any hope? Far too many men today see no lights at the end of the tunnel, and when they look and finally do see a light, they discover it's an oncoming train. Far too many men today are living under overcast skies with graffiti written on their souls. They listen to the report of life every day, and it says no sunshine today. But because we're men and because we're macho, we've got to cover it up. We've got to hide it. And so we carry a facade, we masquerade, we hide behind our athleticism or sports or even pornography or other vices that will help us to forget the fact that life has become plotless. And maybe there was a time when there was joy and excitement and vim and vigor and vitality, but now things have become empty and void and lackadaisical, even though we may go to church. Even though we may even read our Bibles, even though we may attend a Promise Keeper convention, still something is missing. That's why I want to share with you one great verse. And it works for those of you who came forward for the first time, or those of you who need to come forward again because you've gotten too far from home. It's found in Jeremiah 29:11, and it simply says, God talking, "I have a plan for you, saith the Lord." It is a plan for your well-being and not for your calamity, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Let me repeat it again. I have a plan for you, saith the Lord. It's a plan for your well-being and not for your calamity, because I want to give you a future and I want to give you a hope. The good news tonight that I want to share to you is, regardless of your yesterdays, man, you can have a better tomorrow. I don't care what your situation has been. I don't care where you come from. I don't care how long you've strayed. I don't care how far from home you've gone spiritually. God sent me back home to Baltimore to tell you your tomorrow can be better than your yesterday. That's the good news of Jeremiah 29:11. No matter what your situation is. You know, we're going to all drive home tonight. And as we drive home tonight, we will have a rear view mirror. That rear view mirror in our cars will show us where we came from. We can look in the rear view mirror and see where we've been. Now, please, when you drive home tonight, don't spend too much time looking in the rear view mirror. You're going to hurt somebody. The rear view mirror is very important, but only to glance at, not to live through. Because if you live in the rear view mirror, you're going to hurt yourself trying to go forward. The rearview mirror is fairly small, but right in front of it is a huge windshield. And the windshield shows you where you're going, not where you've been. God says, I know when you look through the rearview mirror, you've got some regrets in your yesterday. But if you'll stare at my windshield, you'll see I have a much bigger tomorrow planned for you. I have a plan for you. Man, I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care what vice is in your life, what struggle you're going through, what failure you have experienced. God says, I have a brighter tomorrow for you. And I even let you go to the pig pen. I even let you go down so that you could get low enough so that the only place you could look was up toward me. That's the goodness of God. The goodness of God sometimes allows us to get so low that the only way to look is up. Now, this is a great verse, Jeremiah 29:11. I have a plan for you, but it's a great verse in a bad chapter. You see, chapter 29 talks about God judging his people because of their sin. It says in verse 4, I have sent you in exile because of your rebellion against me. When they left God, their worlds fell apart. So we got a good verse in a bad chapter. But it even gets worse. We got a bad chapter in a bad book. If you're depressed, don't read the book of Jeremiah. That'll make you want to commit suicide. Jeremiah is a depressing book. But in a bad book and in a bad chapter, we got a great verse. And if you came here tonight with a bad life, and you came here tonight with a bad year, and even if you're having a bad month, a bad week, or a bad day, we got a good verse. God says, I've got a plan for you. And that your yesterdays don't have to determine your tomorrows. And the reason you ought to feel good tonight is I've been here before. God says, if you check his track record, he can show you the lives of many men who faltered and failed along the way, who he reached down, picked up out of the dirt, and still did something great with them because he had a plan for them. Moses was a first-degree murderer. God took him through 40 years of discipline and development and then told him to go set my people free. Solomon failed over and over and over again, yet God in his grace reached down and let him write books of the Bible after he got restored. Peter said, I will never deny you, and yet he denied the Lord three times, cursing the third time. Jesus met him, fixed him breakfast, told him he loved him, and restored him back into ministry. The Bible is full of God reaching down to losers and turning them into Super Bowl winners, and that's exactly what he wants to do with you tonight. The good news tonight is that God has a plan for you. So I believe you are here because you don't want to throw in the towel. You are here because even though there are failures, even though there are mistakes, you want to get back to your first love. You want to re-experience what God has for you. The good news is God is planning something, and yes, He's allowed you to become miserable. He's allowed you to become defeated. He's allowed your world to fall apart. But the good news is that He is the wonderful fixer-upper person. He can take a mess and turn it into a miracle when that mess is turned over to Him. If you've ever been to a real pizzeria, you know what I'm talking about. They take this dough and then they start messing with it. They slam it down. Then they get a roller pin to roll all over top of it and mash it and flatten it out. Then they turn it and start spinning it up in the air. They start abusing this piece of dough. But until they've abused it, it's not ready to receive the good stuff. I know you want the pepperoni, and I know you want the sausage, and I know you want the cheese, but you can't get the good stuff until the dough has been flattened low enough so that it can receive it and then become edible and useful. God may have allowed life to roll over you. He may have allowed life to spin you. He may have allowed life to slam you, but that's to get you ready for the good stuff that He wants to do with you, because He has a future in mind with your name on it. I have a plan for you, saith the Lord. And God says it's a good plan. It's a bright plan. It's a plan full of hope. It's a plan that involves your future. In fact, listen to what He says after that. He says, you will call on me, and you will come and pray to me, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. He says, the reason I have let you go through this tough time, Israel, the reason why I have let you go through these rotten years, men, the reason why I've let you be like the prodigal son, wander off and get into the pig pen morally, the pig pen psychologically, the pig pen relationally, the reason I have not interfered with your slopping with the pigs is to bring you so low that you look for me, not look for church. Not look for religion, not look for just going through spiritual exercise. Gentlemen, God wants a personal, intimate, deep, abiding relationship with you, and He'll take you to the bottom to get it because He wants it that bad. He says, when you seek me, you will find me when you draw near to me. Many of you are going through a crisis. It's a crisis created by sin. It's a crisis created by being separated from God. Even as a Christian, we can become separated from intimate fellowship with God. But God wants you to know tonight that if you're in a place where you're tired of the pig pen, where you're tired of the failure, where you're tired of the promises that go broken all the time, where you're tired of the defeat, that He stands ready as long as you're willing to give it all to Him. You know, when I met my wife, I brought her up to meet my parents. And the first date we had in Baltimore, I don't think it's around anymore, but it used to be called Gwynn's Falls Amusement Park. And Gwynn's Falls Amusement Park had a ride, and the ride was called the Wild Mouse. And the Wild Mouse was like a little roller coaster ride that two people could sit in, but it would go out to the edge, then it would curve back, so it was like real scary. Well, I knew this was the ride I wanted to take my date on. Because the more fear, frustration, aggravation, irritation, and exacerbation I created for her, the closer she was going to draw to me. So I wanted to find the wildest thing out there. So the wilder the ride got, the more she screamed and the closer she got. By the time we ended the ride, it only looked like one person was on the mouse. Because she was in terror. I created a situation to cause her consternation so I could get some intimacy. What God does is He allows our circumstances to run wild, to get our attention so that we'll slide on over to Him and never want to go back to our seat again. He wants to draw us near in intimate fellowship no matter how long you've been gone. I know you're in a bad situation, some of us, but if you're in a bad situation, that's good news. My daughter just had our third grandchild, and she was in a bad situation. She said, I was in the delivery room. She said, Dad, I have never had pain like this in my life. But the good news is that the bad pain meant something good was coming down the pike. And I don't care what you're going through right now, God is trying to give birth to a brand new relationship. And He's allowing the pain to call the attention to the new life He wants to generate in relationship with you. I have a plan for you, saith the Lord. But he says it has to do with your intimate relationship with me. And until you are sold out to me, until you come clean with me, until you rededicate yourself to me, until I am the passion of your life, until the reason you get up in the morning is me, the thoughts you think all day are about me, the reason you go to bed at night, the last thought that's on your mind is me, until I become your life. The scripture says Christ doesn't just want to be in your life, he wants to be your life. He wants to be the definition of what it means to live. I have come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. He wants to be the definition of your life. The reason why many of us are not experiencing victory, are not experiencing freedom, are not experiencing deliverance, are not experiencing what God can do, even though we go to church, even though we pray, even though we read our Bibles, is because we have not made the absolute total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What will you have me to do? I give it all to you. I give up all rights to myself. Some of you are here, you're saying, well, but I read my Bible. Well, that's like going to a restaurant and reading the menu. You don't go to the restaurant, read the menu, study the menu, memorize the menu, then close the menu and leave. Because the purpose of the menu is not the menu. The purpose of the menu is eating the meal. And a lot of us have not gotten around to the meal. Jesus says, I am the meal. The Bible is the menu. You need the menu to get to the meal. But if you take the menu and don't get to the meal, then you'll never become satisfied. I am the meal. It is the total commitment of all of your life to Jesus Christ that will begin to turn things around, where you will see God work in your life. We've got a guy in our church in Dallas, and he's a junkyard specialist. He's a junkyard specialist. What this guy does is he goes to junkyards and finds things that have been thrown away, things that have been discarded, things that people don't want anymore. He takes them to his garage, and he turns junk into $5,000 a piece art pieces. This man makes $5,000 from junk. Stuff that was thrown away, he takes and makes something useful and valuable out of it. Men, I don't care whether you've thrown yourself away, whether other people have thrown you away, whether your daddy has thrown you away, your mama's thrown you away, maybe your mates have even thrown you away. I've got some good news. God is good with junk. And he can visit the junk of your life and turn you into a spiritual masterpiece if you're ready to come home. All he wants to know is that you're ready to come home. My wife is a great cook. And on Sundays, she cooked these huge meals when the kids were growing up. These voluptuous meals. I mean, it's roast, it's potato, it's greens, it's cornbread, it's iced tea. I mean, she'd be hooking a brother up on Sunday. So I come home and we eat the meal. But my wife is not only a great cook, she's also the Tupperware queen. She takes out the Tupperware and won't throw anything away. She puts all of the stuff in the Tupperware containers, puts it in the refrigerator, and then brings it out on Monday. On Monday, she brings it out, but this time, she reconfigures it. She chops and dices. I saw one time sprinkles, so after she chopped and diced, sprinkle some cheese over it. Then she put some cream of mushroom over it, put it in the oven. I said, what's that? She gave it a French-sounding name. I thought we were eating a dinner come from France, when all we were eating were leftovers in the hands of a master. God says, if you bring me what's left, if you bring me your leftover life, if you bring me your leftover time, if you bring me the life that you have left, I will dice it, chop it, put a little cream of Holy Ghost over it, and I will serve you up a life that's still livable if you will bring me what you have left. Gentlemen, it's not too late. I don't care how long you've been away. The Bible says about the prodigal son, he went to a far country. In other words, he went way away. He was a long way away. And some of you have been a long way away from God. You may have accepted Christ as a child or as a teenager. Maybe you rededicated yourself, but now you're in a far country. You're a long way away. It says that he went to the bottom, and when he got to the bottom, it says he came to his senses. He said, back home, even the slaves do better than I'm doing right now. If you know you're in a far country, no matter how good you look on the outside, you know you're in a far country. You've been away from God too long, and you want to come home. The Father is standing outside ready to receive you. But you might say, but you don't understand how dirty I am. Well, you can't clean a fish till you catch it. When you come back home to God, let him take care of the cleaning. You come to him so that you're totally, absolutely in his hands. You're here tonight because you don't want to quit. You're here tonight because you don't want to give up. A little boy was in the shopping cart with his mother going through the grocery line. She went up one aisle and he said, Mama, I want some chocolate chip cookies. She said, boy, I'm not giving you no chocolate chip cookies. She went down the other aisle. She said, but Mama, I really want some chocolate chip cookies. Mother said, boy, I told you I'm not giving you chocolate chip cookies. She went up another aisle. She said, but please, Mama, I'm just begging you for some chocolate chip cookies. She said, I'm going to hurt you, boy. I told you I'm not giving you no chocolate chip cookies, so you just better shut up. She brought all of her groceries up to the checkout line. While she was in the checkout line, the boy stood up in the cart, lifted his head up to heaven, clasped his hands, and said, Jesus, my mama won't give me no chocolate chip cookies. You promised to meet all of my needs. I need some chocolate chip cookies. Will you say something to my mama so she'll change her mind about getting me some chocolate chip cookies? The people in the back of the line said, why won't that woman give that boy some chocolate chip cookies? The mother got all embarrassed, all upset. So in order to not be embarrassed, she ran to the aisle, got some chocolate chip cookies. The boy looked up to heaven and said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you made a way out of no way to get me some chocolate chip cookies. And guess what? All that happened in the checkout line. Some of you men tonight are in the checkout line. You want to check out of your marriage. You want to check out of your parenting responsibility. You want to check out of life practically because of your failure. But God says, even in the checkout line, if you'll close your eyes and look up and clasp your hand and call on Jesus Christ, he'll meet you in the checkout line before you check out so that he will give you a life that can be full. Your tomorrow is better than your yesterday. So what is God wanting from you, men? He's wanting you to repent. To repent means to turn around. It's like going the wrong way on a highway, and now you see you're going the wrong way. No matter how long you've been going the wrong way, you finally discovered, I'm going the wrong way. I've tried to get religion to do what only a relationship can do. I've been going the wrong way. Well, how do you know you've decided that you're going the wrong way? It's easy. It means you're looking for the next exit. See, when you really know you're going the wrong way, and you really don't want to go the wrong way anymore, you're looking for the next exit. We'll call that exit confession off-ramp. You pull off on confession off-ramp by agreeing with God you've been away from home too long. But in order to go the right way, you got to cross over. We'll call that the grace overpass. Lord, I confess I'm going the wrong way, but I'm looking to you to take me back to the right way. So when you cross over, then you got to get back on the on-ramp the other way. We'll call that restoration on-ramp. So you confess off-ramp. You cross over by the grace of God. He lets you get back on ramp, and now you're headed in the right direction. But have you ever noticed this about a trip? That it seems to take less time to get back home than it did going the way you were going, even though you went the same way? Why does it seem to be faster coming back than it was leaving? It's simple. There's no place like home. When you're coming home, God is able to make the time seem shorter than the distance you took to get away from him, because he wants you home. He wants you on the yellow brick road, clicking the heels, says, I want to go home. God, I'm tired of being out here. I'm tired of being separated. I'm tired of being isolated. I want a relationship with you. God, I want to come home. God has a future for you. And it's bright. And it's the size of your windshield, not the size of your rearview mirror. Men, bow your heads right now. Maybe you accepted Christ today, and that's fine. But maybe you're already a Christian, and you've just been far from home. Maybe you didn't need to come down to accept Christ, because you knew you were saved, but you also know you're far from home. You hate it every time you turn on the internet and go to a site where you have to hide from your wife and children. You hate it when you've got these dishonest things going on in your life. You hate it, but you just didn't know how to come back home. You didn't even know God would accept you. And the day what he told Israel, I have a plan for you, he tells you, if you'll come home. If you're coming back home tonight, I want to pray for those who are coming home. But I just want you to stand where you are. Just stand. And by standing, saying, I heard you, and I want a better tomorrow, I'm coming home. If you're coming home, stand right where you are. Just stand. I want to pray for all those who stand. By standing, you're simply saying, God, I'm coming home. We've had an invitation already, but this is for those who are coming home. You've been in a far country far too long. You've come to your senses. And now your passion is going to be a relationship with a person, not just more religious activity. That activity is fine, but it can't replace a relationship. God, I'm going to make you and submitting to you the passion of my life. I'm going to make getting close to you the goal for my tomorrow. And I'm going to look to you to turn my life around and give me a better tomorrow than my yesterdays. Let's pray. Father, thank you for every man who's standing. Every man who's saying, I want a better tomorrow than my yesterday. Every man who's saying that you're up to something great in their lives because now they've discovered they haven't gone too far because they hear your spirit calling them back home. Bring them home, Lord. Bring them all the way home and do to them what you did to the prodigal son. Drape them with a robe, put a ring on their finger, slay the fatted calf, and throw a party in their souls, letting them know how glad the Father is that my son has come back home. Wrap yourselves around them, Lord. Give them the joy of the Lord for their return. And may this promise keeper not only be the time when many got saved, but when many sons came back home. In Jesus' name, amen.
As with any new teaching, a one-time review of this message is not enough. We encourage you to listen to this recording again and again to get everything out of it that God wants you to receive. We pray that if you think of others who would benefit from this message, that you would make copies of it and share it with them. Take the time to make a difference in someone's life today. For a wide variety of messages available to listen to or download online, go to bestcddownloads.com. That's bestcddownloads.com.
More than the pathway home is the grace of God. Much more than we'll ever know, much more than we need to grow in the grace of God. Thank you.
Washed all my
sins away. He washed all my sins away. Washed all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, he washed all my sins away.
Yeah. spend with you. You turn the pages, telling me what to do. And when I feel like I've went too far again, you always lead me, you lead me to your.
Catch me, catch me. catch me, I'm falling, falling so hard this time. No one really knows how to mend the human soul, but we try. Tell me about the place I know is waiting, where promises are kept just like they're told. Remind me that you will be there waiting. I really want your hand here to hold. Tell me about the place I know is waiting, where promises are kept just like they're told. Remind
when you speak to me with your humble, quiet voice. I love it when you let your heart out in the open. And I love it when you turn to me struggle in your way. And I love it when you hang on every word I say. Won't you stay? When you're screaming at the top of your lungs. And I love it when the tears you cry, you don't wipe away. And I love it when you bow your head fading day. pray. Don't walk away till you hear what I say.
Forsake your call. I'll take your burden and cleanse you again. I'll pick you up each time that you fall. I have forgiven all of your sin. I'll never leave or forsake your call. I'll take your burden and cleanse you within. I'll take your burden and cleanse you within. I'll take your burden and cleanse you within.
Never hide from your love. The truth that set me free, blood you shed for me, sweet Jesus. Wash me, cleanse me in the wine of your love. Sweet Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, purify me, Lord. Yeah. I no longer hide from your love. I long for the day I see you face to face, sweet Jesus. Wash me, cleanse me in the wine of your love, sweet Jesus. Wash me, cleanse me, purify me. I lift my eyes to you, Lord, 'cause you alone are worthy of my praise, sweet Jesus. I could never hide from your love. The truth that set me free, blood you shed for me, sweet Jesus. Wash me, cleanse me in the wine of your love, sweet Jesus. Wash me, cleanse me, purify me. I lift my eyes to you, Lord, 'cause you alone are worthy of my praise, sweet Jesus. Oh, sweet Jesus. My eyes to you, Lord, 'cause you alone are worthy of my praise, sweet Jesus. Oh, sweet Jesus. Oh, sweet. Jesus. Yeah.